Usually on Palm Sunday, I preach on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as people are doing around the world today. But one drawback to that plan is that between Palm Sunday and Easter, we miss all the important things that happened in the last week of the life of Jesus before His crucifixion and resurrection. So today I want to focus on an event that actually took place on Monday of what we call Holy Week. Part of the reason for Jesus entering Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple. And most of us are familiar with this story of Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. But the event raises the question, what moved Jesus to do this? So let us look into Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19, and see if we can find an answer. Listen for God's word to you. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So I see four things here that moved Jesus to turn the tables in the temple. And first, there was exploitation. I think Jesus was angry over the exploitation of the Jewish pilgrims gathered at the temple for the feast of Passover. As William Barclay writes, the temple authorities were treating them, the pilgrims, not as worshipers, not even as human beings, but as things to be exploited for their own ends. Man's exploitation of man always provokes the wrath of God, and doubly so when it is made under the cloak of religion. What do we mean by exploitation? Perhaps a simpler phrase, one that my boys used to use when they were little, was a ripoff. Yes, that is what the temple authorities were doing to the Jewish pilgrims. They were ripping them off. But how exactly? Well, every Jew had to pay a temple tax of 1/2 shekel a year. That was equivalent to 2 days' wages. And this tax had to be paid in the shekels of the sanctuary. It was paid at Passover time. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the Passover with all kinds of currency. And when they went to have their money changed, they had to pay a fee. And should their coin exceed the tax, they had to pay another fee before they got their change. Those fees together amounted to about a half day's wage, which for most people was a great deal of money. The money changers did big business during Passover, getting rich off the inflated exchange rates at the expense of the pilgrims. As for the sacrificial animals, doves could be bought cheaply enough outside the temple. However, the temple inspectors would be sure to find something wrong with them. And so worshippers were advised to buy their sacrificial animals in the temple stalls. But at the temple, a dove could cost as much as 25 times the price outside the temple. So this whole business of buying and selling It belonged to the family of Annas, who had been the high priest. Now at this point, his son Caiaphas is the high priest. And it's this same Annas who was the first man to try Jesus after his arrest. It was the fact that poor, humble pilgrims were being ripped off. That is what moved Jesus to anger. And it may have been Jesus' action in the temple that led Annas to have Jesus arrested. I think this incident tells us a lot about the spirit of Jesus. Allow me to quote from the magisterial work of Kenneth Scott La Tourette, who wrote a 7-volume history on the expansion of Christianity. Referring to Jesus, he says, "No life ever lived on this planet has been so influential in the affairs of men as that of Christ. It has protected tens of millions from exploitation by their fellows, and it has been the most fruitful source of movements to lessen the horrors of war and to put the relations of men and nations on the basis of justice and peace. This is the influence of Jesus through his followers in society. Don't underestimate the power and the influence that even a small minority can exert in the community." We've seen the same sort of thing happen just yesterday, didn't we? All over the world, because of a few high school students from Florida who have stood up and said, "Enough is enough," and inspired other students all across the United States and people of all ages around the world to stand up and say, "Enough is enough," when it comes to gun violence. I don't think there's any question in my mind about where Jesus would be standing yesterday. He would be standing with all of those students who were protesting. And we should never underestimate the power of even one person standing up for what is true and what is right. A second thing that I think moved Jesus to turn the tables in the temple was the desecration of the temple that he saw taking place. As William Barclay put it, men had lost the sense of the presence of God in the house of God. By commercializing the sacred, they were violating it. And Jesus quoted 2 passages from the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11, when he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." What Jesus was saying was that the chief officials of the temple had taken a place that was supposed to be set aside for prayer, and they had turned it into a place of business. And a crooked business at that. Jesus used a vivid metaphor to describe the temple court. You see, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that Jesus had just walked on, by the way, it was notorious for robbers. It was a narrow, winding road between rocky places. And in the midst of the rocks, there were caves where outlaws would lay in wait. These places were referred to as the dens of robbers. So Jesus was in effect saying, there are worse robbers in the temple courts than ever there were in the caves on the Jericho road. Well, it raises an uncomfortable question. How do we corrupt the worship of God today? Maybe we don't do it by making the church a place for commerce. But I think that any time we get away from the Scriptures as our guide for worship, we lose touch with our essential foundation for that worship. When he was 48 years old, Johann Sebastian Bach acquired a copy of Martin Luther's 3-volume translation of the Bible. He pored over it as though it were a long-lost treasure. And near 1 Chronicles 25, a listing of the Davidic musicians, he wrote this. He said, "This chapter is the foundation of all God-pleasing music. And at 2 Chronicles 5:13, which speaks of the temple musicians praising God, he noted, "At a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with His gracious presence." As one scholar put it, Bach the musician was indeed a Christian who lived with the Bible. Now, I don't think that means that we have to do church music like Bach did it 250 years ago. Though I always love it when Karen plays a Bach piece on the organ. It's so beautiful. But we don't have to be limited by that. But I think we would be wise to return to the Bible as our guide to worship, as Bach did. A third thing that drove Jesus to turn over the tables in the temple was, I think, the exclusivity of the Jewish religious establishment in his day. You see, this whole incident of money changing and selling animals took place in what was called the court of the Gentiles in the Jewish temple. And at the inner edge of that court of the Gentiles, there was a low wall with tablets set into it, which said that if any Gentile, that is any non-Jew, passed that point, the penalty was death. So this was the only place in the Jewish temple where a Gentile could worship and pray to Yahweh. But it was being totally commercialized and secularized. That is why Jesus recalled the Jewish leaders to Isaiah 56:7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." What Jesus was saying was that the Lord wants all people to worship Him, not just Jews. It's as if Jesus was saying to them, "You Jewish leaders are being too exclusive by pushing my Gentile children right out of your temple with all your money changing and selling of animals." And don't we do the same thing today? Whenever we make it difficult for outsiders to come into our church and worship, we make it difficult when we are not a welcoming community. We make it difficult for outsiders to join in our worship when we worship in ways that are foreign to them and when we don't explain what we're doing and why. Fourthly, I think Jesus was moved to turn over the tables in the temple because his fellow Jews were demonstrating profession of faith without practice of that same faith. That is the essential message of the enacted parable of the fig tree. Mark tells us that when Jesus and his disciples were on their way from Bethany back into Jerusalem on Monday of what we know as Holy Week, Jesus was hungry. And in the distance he saw a fig tree in leaf, and so he went to see if it had any fruit, and when he found that it didn't, he cursed it. Now please understand, this was not a case of Jesus cursing something because it didn't happen to comply with his personal whim at that moment. I believe that Jesus was enacting a parable. You see, the fig tree is traditionally symbolic of Israel. And the fig tree, by its green leaves, was professing that it ought to have fruit, but it didn't. And I think Jesus was saying by his cursing of the fig tree and by his subsequent action in the temple, cursed is everyone who professes to have faith in the Lord but who produces no fruit, no practice in keeping with that faith. There are many people in the world today who talk a good talk about religion, but not all of them walk the walk. Things are not always as they appear to be with religious people. It's like the story of the cowboy who was riding along one day and he came to a Native American who was lying flat on the ground with his ear pressed to the earth. And the Native American said, "Wait, wagon, 2 miles off, drawn by 2 horses, one black, the other gray. 4 people on board, man in a red flannel shirt, his wife and 2 kids. The cowboy was very impressed and he said, "It's amazing that you can tell all that just by listening to the earth." And the Native American said, "No, they ran over me 30 minutes ago. Go after them." Things are not always as they appear to be. Some people appear to be very religious. They talk a good talk, but underneath, there's no walk to match that talk. And that's the way it was with some of the Jewish people of Jesus' time. And it made him mad enough to turn over the tables in the temple. The question is, what is our response to Jesus? The chief priests and the teachers of the law saw what Jesus did in the temple, and they began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him. They feared what Jesus was going to do to their business. They feared what Jesus was going to do to their power base. They feared what Jesus was going to do to their religion. And the question is, will we too look for a way to kill Jesus? To remove him from our life, like the chief priests and the teachers of the law? Or are we amazed at his teaching as the crowd was? You know, even to be amazed at Jesus' teaching, that's a good place to start, but it's not enough. Jesus invites us to make a total surrender of our life to him. He invites us to surrender our lives to him and accept his forgiveness for sin bought by his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Jesus invites us to let him come into our lives, to control our life, and to lead us in obedience to himself. We need to remember this lesson today. That after Palm Sunday, Jesus went into the temple to clean house. He was like a hurricane storming through the religious establishment of his day. He was telling people by this symbolic action of cleansing the temple that this temple was going to be replaced. There would no longer be a need for a place of animal sacrifice. For all those animal sacrifices were about to be replaced by the sacrifice of his own body. And so as a result of this symbolic action, some wanted to kill him. Others were simply amazed. But I think Jesus wants something more from us in response. Allow me to close with the words of prayer that come from George MacDonald. Let us pray together. Lord, in my spirit's hurricane I pray, strip my soul naked, dress it then thy way. Amen.